The second reading is in Luke chapter 18, which can be found on page 1052 in the Bibles. So that's Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the word of the Lord.
Page. As Kate said earlier, this evening, we're starting a three sermons series on prayer, and we're beginning with this parable in Luke's gospel because it underlines why, as a church, we seek to know Jesus and make Jesus known. That actually, one of our things that we seek to be as a church is dependent in prayer. Is essential. We have three essentials that we've put as a church: that we want to be governed and faithful to the word of God, that we are as a community love one another, that we look out for each other. And that's something we all have a part to play. It's not just a few of us. We're all involved in that task. And also, as this parable shows, we should be people who pray. So I'm going to lead us in prayer now before we come to look at it more closely. Our gracious God and Father, your word is open before us. We've just had it read. And as we consider this parable of the Lord Jesus more closely, would you please show us wonderful things to strengthen our trust in Christ, in you, and that we would be people who pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus wants his people to be confident about prayer, so confident that they will always pray and not give up, which is why he told this parable. See it, verse 1? Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Friends, right at the very beginning, it shows that prayer is important. It matters. However old we are or young we are, is important if we are wanting to be followers of the Lord Jesus, that we are people of a prayer. And I actually find it straight away an encouragement for those of, well, and I put myself in this, who struggle in prayer. I think none of us find it easy to always pray and not give up. But actually, I find it, the fact that Jesus told this parable to ensure that we will keep on praying, it means that he realizes that actually, sometimes we're going to find it hard to pray. That we'll sometimes be tempted not to pray, to give up. And in his mercy, Jesus has given this parable to help us to be people of prayer. People who realize that prayer is so important that actually we will keep at it. Yeah, there will be times when we might struggle, but we'll realize it's important, so we won't give up. We will be people who will continue to cry out to God. Now, this section really begins in the chapter before, chapter 17, where Jesus is being quizzed by some Pharisees about the coming of God's kingdom. When will it come, they ask. But Jesus doesn't satisfy their curiosity. Instead, he tells them how one day he will return as God's ruling king. It won't be like his first coming. which only a few people knew about. Who were they? Mary, Joseph, a few shepherds, the Magi. That was about it. You could say possibly John the Baptist's parents, but that was it. No, on this day, everybody will know about it. Verse 24, have a look. It will be like lightning. You know when there is a lightning, flash of lightning? You're driving along in a car, or you're in a sitting room and there's a flash of lightning. You spot it, don't you? You never miss it. Bang. And your head automatically turns. Ah, it's lightning. It will be like that. Nobody will miss the return of the Lord Jesus when he comes in glory. Everybody will know about it. And on that day when Jesus returns, a great division will take place. Look at it, verse 34 of chapter 17. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Two people will be in a chemistry lesson at school. One will be taken, one will be left. Two people will be out on the games field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two people will be out shopping. One will be taken, the other left. So the big question we're left with at the end of chapter 17 is, when Jesus returns, who's going to be taken to heaven with Jesus and who's going to be left behind? And the whole of chapter 18 is taken up with Jesus' answer. In chapter 18, we're given some of the marks of believers, those who are ready and waiting for Jesus' return. And this first parable tells us that one of those marks is being a persistent prayer. Someone who prays and doesn't give up. The mark of being a real believer, a genuine Christian, is that I'll keep on praying. I'll keep on crying out to the Lord. I realize that I know him, I need him, and I will cry out to him. And to encourage his disciples to be persistent prayers, Jesus told this parable about an unjust judge and a helpless widow. Now, I've got two headings for us this evening. I don't know if we've got them on the screen. Don't worry if they haven't. They are so simple. You're not going to forget them. And the first one is this. God is not like the unjust judge. Now, we're used to watching legal dramas on the box. Well, the scene for this drama is laid out for us in verse 2, where we're introduced to the judge. See it there? He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. I don't know if you've ever been to court. Kate's been there a lot. She's a magistrate, just in case you're worried about it. I won't get people to put up their hand. If you've been to court, it might be somewhat embarrassing. But if you have, you may have noticed that on the wall behind the judge are a royal crest. And on the crest is an inscription in French. I won't try and say it. My accent is not very good. Which translates, God and my right. God and my right. And it's a very good inscription to have in a courtroom. Because true justice is all about God's standards and the individual's needs. Those actually are the two things which a judge ought to be focusing on. Right and wrong, and ultimately right and wrong as God determines it, and the individual's need. But this judge, verse 2, neither feared God nor cared about men. What a disaster to have a judge who doesn't care about justice. Locals who brought cases to the court for arbitration groaned when they saw that this judge was sitting on the bench. They knew that they wouldn't get a fair look in. But then in verse 3, we're introduced to the second character in our drama. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Again, like the judge, we don't know much about her, except that she is a widow. And there is a dispute in which she has been wronged, but the judge is not interested in hearing her case. It was a trifling matter that didn't concern him, and this widow was a nuisance, so he dismissed her out of her hand. He couldn't care less. But this widow is persistent. Day after day, she comes to the court and presents her case. When the judge arrives, she's there. When he leaves, she's still there, crying out for justice. Day after day, he ignores her. But then suddenly there's a breakthrough. The judge finally gives in and gives this plaintive widow her case. The judge has had enough. He can't take any more of her. And you can sense his frustration in verse 4. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. I mean, it's his words that give his character away. He is totally self-obsessed. His character is godless, and his only motive is self-interest. It's actually even more striking in the original language. Literally, he says, I'll see that she gets justice so she won't eventually give me a black eye. I don't think Jesus is suggesting that the judge is worried that the woman's going to kind of boff him one with a handbag or anything like that. But it's more the case that she has so worn him out with her pleading that he's got black eyes, black bags under his eyes. And the point that Jesus wants us to grasp is that God is not like this unjust judge. It's the contrast he wants us to see. He explicitly says it there in verse 4. Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? With the accepting the answer, no, of course he won't. And now I take it that Jesus speaks about an unjust judge because he's worried that his disciples might be in danger of misunderstanding the character of God. He's worried that we might slip into the trap of thinking that God can be like the unjust judge. Because if you remember, that's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. They believed the devil's lie that God was not after their good and that he didn't have their best interests at heart. And it is possible for us to get our thinking completely wrong and start to think of God like that, especially if we've been longing and praying for something for a long time. Perhaps it may be about a really difficult relationship in a family, or it could be it's a friendship at school, or it could be about some temptation that we have, some way of thinking, and we just long to for that to be sorted and helped. And we pray about it, and it doesn't seem to be making much progress. Or somebody's ill. And all sorts of things. You've been doing what the Bible asks you to do, to cast all your anxiety on God, and yet sometimes you feel God hasn't answered your prayers. And if you're honest, you begin to wonder, well, what's the point? God's so distant, so detached. God may have time for other people, but he doesn't have time for me. But actually, that couldn't be further from the truth, because what Jesus has been teaching us here about God is that God is not like that unjust judge. Take a look again at verse 7. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Now, what is it Jesus wants us to be praying for? And who are God's chosen ones who keep crying out to him? Well, Jesus has actually already answered that question back in chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel. You don't need to turn to it, actually, because you know it already. It's the Lord's Prayer. No, it's not. I just called you right there. That's somebody was thinking. No, you can look at it. Generally, not just. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer. And what's the prayer of God's people? Our Father, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's actually, what are we crying? We're crying for God's will to be done. We're crying for justice. Do you realize that whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, we actually are praying for Jesus' return? We're praying for justice. We're asking for Jesus to come and bring in the day of judgment. We're asking him to put all that is wrong in the world right, to put actually all that is wrong in my life right. And those prayers have been heard, and they will be answered finally and perfectly when Jesus the King returns. Remember, that is the context here that Jesus is speaking. The other day, I sent an email to somebody, but I never received a reply. I got quite agitated because it was quite important. Why hadn't the person replied? And sometimes it's easy to think of prayer like that. Why hasn't God answered? Is it that I haven't got through? Is it because I've done something wrong? Or why the delay in God answering my prayers? And what Jesus is promising here is that God will grant his people vindication and justice. And quickly. It is quickly going to come when Jesus comes, whatever that is. But God can't put all wrong right yet. Because Jesus hasn't yet returned to this world as king. And the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that the only reason why Jesus delays his return is to give the world more opportunity to repent. If there are any of us here who are not yet trusting the Lord Jesus, recognize that the only reason why Christ has not yet returned is to give you more opportunity to come to him and find forgiveness, a new life, and friendship with him. Because if he comes on the day of judgment and you're not trusting him, then it will be too late. When God does come to put all wrong right, he will do it properly. He will punish all sin and evil in the world, and he will establish perfect justice. And in the meantime, as Christian people, we wait for Jesus our King, being about his business, often enduring hardship, but calling on him to return and to vindicate not only his name, but also us, his people. So that is the first point. God is not like the unjust judge. We got that? It's the contrast that Jesus wants us to see. God is not like this unjust judge. And the second point that Jesus wants to understand is very similar. The Christian is not like the desolate widow. See, if this parable was ever televised, the director would make it a real tearjerker. Here is the sad story of a lonely, helpless widow with no status before a judge who is heartless enough not to be bothered. And she really is desolate. She has no husband to look out for her, and it appears no children. There was no protection or financial support, and that is why she is so desperate to win her case. There's no social security, no state earnings-related pension. She is alone and desolate. She has no standing before this judge at all. Justice is on her side, But what good is that before a judge who is unjust? But look how the Christian is described in verse 7. We are not desolate. We are God's chosen ones. Now, the New Testament is clear that we become God's people, not ultimately because we have chosen him, but because he has chosen us. God is a God who picks his own people for his own reasons and makes them his treasured possession, his beloved children. The Bible is equally clear that the kingdom of God is open to anyone who will trust in Jesus. But Jesus reminds his disciples here that God's people are a chosen people to basically bolster their assurance. See, when we can pray with absolute confidence that God is interested in us. He chose us to belong to him. He's chosen us to be his children. God will answer the prayers of his people who cry out to him day and night. He will. In fact, he has to. Because far from being an unjust, uncaring judge, God is a loving father who will honor his name by keeping his chosen people. So those are our 2 points for this evening. You got them? God is not like the unjust judge, and Christians are not like the desolate widow. But this parable Jesus told doesn't end with a note of confidence, but with a note of challenge. It's almost as if Jesus can imagine the sorts of things that will be going through our mind tomorrow morning. To head off to a start of a new week at school. Does it really matter whether I pray? Well, I do when I come to church or when I'm at, gone out. Spark for adventure, something like that, and it's all around me. Yeah, then I find I want to. But when I got a meeting at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I got a full day's of work, and then I get back home, and there's of course all the kind of personal admin to do, and then I just need to relax. Does it really matter that I spend time praying and crying out to God? And the answer is yes, it does. In fact, nothing could matter more. So look at the end of verse 8. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's almost the punchline of this parable. It's a very, very surprising way to end the parable. You see, given that we began in verse 1 with the encouragement to pray, we would expect Jesus to say, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find prayer on the earth? But he doesn't. He says, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? Why is that? Well, it's because persistent, ongoing prayer is an unmistakable characteristic of genuine faith. So when Jesus returns in glory to judge the world and to rescue and vindicate his people, will he find us real believers? And the way in which he will know whether we are real believers is whether we are persistent prayers. Heartfelt, persistent prayer is the hallmark of a genuine and living faith. It's not that, please get this right, it's not that God judges us by our prayers, or accepts us by how prayerful we are. Important to get that right. No, we're accepted through a trust in Jesus. No, it's simply, though, that my prayer life will demonstrate where my trust is. And if I'm not praying persistently, then clearly whatever my faith is in, it's not in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may well be, if we're honest, that some of us here have actually given up praying. We don't pray as we ought because actually we have drifted so far from God. And can I say, if that is you, our motivation to change lies in the good news about Jesus. Don't despair. There's no need to go away from here if you felt challenged by this in despair. Please don't. Don't say, well, that's it. I've given up. No, we just need to come back to the simple Christian message. In Jesus, God offers us forgiveness and a fresh start. We simply need to acknowledge our weakness and to rely on his mercy and grace. And how do we do that? How do we express that? We express that in prayer. When we say before him, Lord, help me to pray. Help me to trust in you more. Help me this week to live this life of faith. Not relying on myself and my own abilities and skills, but relying on you. You who are the author of life. And the one, I can do nothing worthwhile without you. See, many Christian books on prayer would follow verse 1 with a whole host of do's and don'ts on prayer, giving helpful tips. And those things have their place, and we can learn from other people's experience of prayer. But actually, a list of do's and don'ts and endless examples of other people praying ultimately would lead us to despair and guilt. When I hear, I've heard sometimes people talk about, was it Luther used to say, I'm so busy, I can't pray for anything less than 3 hours today. Well, I hear that, I just get crushed. But Jesus, when he wants to teach his disciples to pray and not give up, motivates them by reminding them of the character of God and their status before God as his followers. Jesus tells them, he tells us the gospel. He says, don't you see that you're God's chosen people? He loves you. Don't you see that he cares? He's not an unjust judge. And you are not like this desolate widow. You're one of his chosen ones, whom he's called to belong to him, to be his children. And when we've understood what God is like and who we are before God, then that will fuel our faith, which in turn will be expressed in persistent prayer. So while the application for this evening's sermon is pray, and it clearly is there, look at verse 1. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. Okay, friends, we should always pray and not give up. Have you got that? This is what the scripture is saying here. That's what application. But there's even more radical application is to refocus our thinking about the character of God and recognizing who he is. He's not an unjust judge. He is the loving, just ruler who sent the Lord Jesus into our world so that we become his chosen ones, so that we may go through life knowing that we are in relationship with the Creator God, loved by him, and that he will bring us to himself, and that nothing will stop that from happening as we depend on him and we express that dependence in prayer. What I'm going to suggest now is that we have just, I've got time, I think, this, 2 or 3 minutes of just quiet. And in that moment, I don't know what's going on in your life. I imagine we've all got some things, but why don't we just use this time to pray about that before the God who cares for us.